Last Sunday morning, I believe I mentioned there were 23 in the audience. This morning there were 25, I believe. So maybe the tide's coming in. Maybe we've gone down to the low tide, ebb tide. You know when the tide is out? It's really out, especially in where the shore isn't very, where the ocean isn't very deep. Tide goes out, it goes out a long way sometimes and leaves a lot of, you know, things exposed, and then it comes in again. And it seems that here, every church experiences an ebb tide period in the summer. Thank you for coming out. You have your Bibles. I just want to say that, as Mr. Ims has already said, this is my final Sunday for this period. Finishes 4 months, I think. I was here all May, June, July, and August. Yes, that's 4 full months we've been together. And appreciate your warm support and your love and loyalty and your generous gifts. I was telling your treasurer, Mr. Pasquale, you're far too generous. We appreciate it very, very much. And God bless you. Give you the increase. Mrs. Tatham and I live in a small condominium in an adult community in the south end of West Palm Beach, in the Cresthaven general area. And it's our habit to jump in the pool every morning. There's a swimming pool connected with the association, and so we take advantage of it. At about 7:15, we're both in that pool each morning for a few minutes, splashing around. We generally have it to ourselves. We're kicking around in the pool yesterday, and I was lying on my back looking up at that blue sky and noticing those white fleecy clouds that were floating up there. And I said to Louise, I said, you know, the Bible says that the clouds are the dust of his feet. It says in one of the prophets, the clouds are the dust of his feet. And I said, the Lord's kicking up a little dust this morning. Thank the Lord for the clouds. But she said, you know, heaven is my throne, God says, and earth is my footstool. So he's not far away. Those clouds aren't all that far up there. And they're the Lord's love gifts. Job calls the clouds. You know what Job referred to the clouds or likened the clouds to? The bottles of heaven. Who can stay the bottles of heaven? Bottles of heaven, yes, that's what the clouds are. The clouds are full of water. They're the waters above the earth that you have in Genesis 1. The waters above the earth are the clouds. There are lakes, lakes floating around above. Clouds come in. Clouds are usually the dispensers of blessing. There'd be no life on this planet if it weren't for moisture that comes from above. Sometimes, of course, when the clouds become black and menacing, then it's a different story. So clouds sometimes are used by way of judgment. And so I want to read with you a paragraph from John chapter 12 this morning, the 12th chapter of the Gospel by John. The 12th chapter of John in verse 9. The 9th verse of John 12. Many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Who was there? Well, the Lord was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But, and I've underlined this verse in red, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Why pick on Lazarus? Wait a minute, you Jewish priests. You've rejected your Messiah, but why pick on Lazarus? Well, the answer is in verse 11. Because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, in this 12th chapter of John, there are clouds of blessing and clouds of judgment. The beneficial clouds laden with moisture roll in and roll down and pour down their blessing. But there are also thunder clouds in this chapter. Lazarus. You know, the story of John chapter 11 and chapter 12 is a blend of both sorrow and joy. Story of despair and delight. The story of love and hate. The story of weeping and the story of singing. They're blended together in the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. Despair, delight. Weeping, singing. Love, hate. Nearness and distance. Blessing and cursing are blended together in this 11th and 12th chapter of the Gospel by John. Now, the backdrop of what it says in John 12 and verse 10 and verse 11, the backdrop is found in the story of the raising of Lazarus. Would you mind if I read it? Would you mind if I read it in the New International? No. Yes. New American Standard. New American Standard. The 11th chapter. Now just sit and listen. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you there, and are you going there again? Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walk in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walk in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he was already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany is near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console him concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to him, to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. Martha, therefore, said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who is coming into the world. When she said this, she went away and called her sister secretly, saying, The teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews, when they were who were with him in the house, with her in the house, and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, Behold how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from falling asleep, from dying? Jesus therefore again, deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did not I say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around it, I said, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Jesus and come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them of the things that Jesus had done. You see what I'm trying to say? There was a collision between two great invisible forces, love and hate, belief and unbelief, acceptance and rejection, light and day, blessing and cursing. And these met on collision course, connection with the raising of Lazarus. You know, there are 7 miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. That's a very low percentage of the total. I think if you take the 4 Gospels and put them together in a synthesis, you'll find that the Lord raised, so far as the record is concerned, around 35 or 36. So far as the record is concerned, many more than that, of course, that are not recorded. But of those 35 recorded miracles, John selects only 7. And he puts them down in order. And it's significant, I think, beloved, that the first miracle was performed at a wedding, and the last at a funeral. In John chapter 2, you have the story of the marriage of Cana in Galilee, when the Lord changed the water into wine and lifted their spirits and sent them away singing. In John chapter 11, you have the Lord at a funeral. Let me say, he fits in both. He fits in at the wedding, and he fits in at the funeral. And he can rejoice with those who rejoice, and he can weep with those who weep. And my friends, he can supply what is needed on both occasions, whether it's the wine of the wedding or whether it's life at the funeral. You know, the final miracle that John records, the raising of Lazarus, was the, what shall I say, it consummated in tremendous results. It brought an expression of love, and it brought an explosion of hate. An expression of love? Yes. Where do you find that? In John chapter 12. Where in John chapter 12? The first few verses. Following the raising of Lazarus, we have this incomparable story of the dinner party at Bethany. Again, let me read it. 12th of John. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Uh-oh. That was less than a week until his crucifixion. Less than a week. In less than a week, he'd be on a cross. 6 days before. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What a charitable brother. Charitable brother. What a crook. Judas could think of only one thing, and that was money, and having a quick mind, he figured in a few seconds the value of that ointment that had been poured upon the Lord's head, and the Lord's feet too, by the way. And he said, that's about a year's wages, 300 pence. Made a quick calculation, and he said, that should be given to the poor. My friends, hypocrisy is hypocrisy, and it comes sometimes with a religious dress. His real motivation was this, that the 300 pence that might be the income from the sale of this ointment that's been spilled all over this man, would go into the treasury, and I happen to be the treasurer. What difference does that make? Well, it made a difference to Judas because he pilfered the treasure. He put his hand in the till. Who said so? Well, it says so right here. Look at verse 6. This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a what? He was a thief. Oh, he wasn't a thief. He was a disciple. He was a thief. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was a thief. He had the bag. He wrote the checks. And he bore what was put in it. And the word bore really means he bore away. He put his hand in the bag and he took out a cut. After all, I'm the treasurer. Something should be coming to me for my services. And he was pretty generous to the treasurer. He was a thief. Jesus said, verse 7, let her alone, for the day of my burial she have kept this, for the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now, what I'm trying to say, my dear friends, is this, that Lazarus, apart from our Lord, Lazarus was the central piece in this whole drama. Lazarus was loved, the only brother of his two sisters, Mary and Martha, right? And Lazarus had died, leaving a mighty vacancy in that family circle. The Lord had come and raised Lazarus from the dead by his word and demonstrated, my friends, in Lazarus what he's going to do to all the dead Lazaruses shortly. All the dead Lazaruses are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. The hour is coming and now is, he said in the 5th of John, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he spoke about the two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. There are two. One is as bright as heaven, the other is black as hell. Two, the resurrection of life, the resurrection of damnation, the resurrection of life. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he whose voice spoke at the grave of Lazarus and designated Lazarus come forth is going to speak, my friends, again with the same authority and power, and all the dead Lazaruses will come forth clothed in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Lazarus, because of the raising of Lazarus and the restoration of that little family circle, it was Mary who said, let's give a dinner party for the Lord. And she put on this banquet. Would it be dinner party? Who told her to do that? Nobody told her to do that. She did it voluntarily. The Lord Jesus didn't come to Mary and say, now, Mary, I've raised your brother from the dead. Right. Now, don't you think it would be nice if you got me... No, the Lord didn't propose that at all. It was totally voluntary on the part of Mary. Without any nudging whatsoever, she said, in order to show my appreciation, let's have a dinner party and make the Lord Jesus the guest of honor. And so that's what we have in the first few verses of chapter 12 of John. She did it voluntarily. No one told her to do it. And my friend, she did it because of her love for Christ and appreciation of his greatness and of his glory. And she took that which was so precious, 100 pounds of spices, and she poured the contents on the Lord's feet. Now, in the other Gospels, it says she poured them on his head. In the other Gospels, by the way, Matthew and Mark and Luke, I don't think Luke mentions it, but Matthew and Mark do. I may be wrong. I don't think it's in Luke, but it is in the other two Gospels. Doesn't identify Mary as the sponsor. John identifies her. It was Mary that put it together, and it was Mary that anointed his head and his feet. Now in John, it says she anointed his feet, verse 3. But in the other Gospels, it says she anointed his head too. So she anointed both his head and his feet. And she wiped the ointment with the hair of her head, and she carried that perfume in her hair for days later, unless she washed it out immediately. I don't know. But she that precious perfume filled the whole house, and the Lord Jesus found that precious ointment on his head and on his feet. What did she do that for? She did it for his burial. Who says so? Says so here in John. She did it in anticipation of his death. Death? Peter talked to the other disciples and said, this is for the master's death. They'd say, what do you mean, death? They didn't believe the Lord was going to die. Mary was the only one that sensed ahead of time that the Lord Jesus was going to be the sacrifice for sin. That he was going to die upon a cross. And she was not at the tomb with her spices when he died. The other Marys were there, but not Mary of Bethany. This is Mary of Bethany, one of the six Marys in the New Testament. And voluntarily, she poured out her love upon the Lord Jesus without being told to do it. Beautiful, isn't it? That's a scene of exquisite love and worship. You've noticed, of course, the three actions at that feast. Verse 2 of chapter 12 of John, Martha served. Lazarus sat. And Mary, verse 3, anointed. Martha served. Lazarus sat. And Mary anointed. It's often been pointed out that here we have Christianity displayed in picture. Martha served. Martha represents Christian service. We serve our Lord voluntarily and gladly because he first served us by his death and resurrection. But Lazarus sat. That's communion. And Mary poured out that extravagant display of her love, that worship. Communion in Lazarus, service in Martha, and worship in Mary. Beautiful display, all because of Lazarus. Oh, well, now wait, let me revise that, all because of Lazarus's Lord, really. But Lazarus was the figure. He was the object upon whom the miracle had been performed. Beautiful. And then we come to the ominous other side of the coin. The raising of Lazarus, I said, produced an expression of love. And it also sparked an explosion of hate. Where do you get that? Look at verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 10 particularly. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many went away and believed on Jesus. It's remarkable, brothers and sisters, that there is not one recorded word of Lazarus in the scriptures. Now, my heart says that leaves a little something to be desired. I'd love to have talked to Lazarus, wouldn't you? I would love to have said, Lazarus, Were you really dead? Oh, yes, I was dead, and I was rotten, too. I was really dead. Lazarus, were you conscious? What happened to you after you died? What happened to you during those 4 days? What happened to you? Where were you? What did you see? What did you hear? Well, I could think of, I'd need a big, fat notebook, wouldn't you, and a good pen to write down. Wouldn't you like to be a reporter to get that scoop? Lazarus? Where? Lazarus doesn't utter one word. Recorded word. I'm sure that he talked. But there's nothing on record that he said. And yet, my friend, because of Lazarus, a revival broke out. Lazarus, the news got around. And the people came from all quarters to see Lazarus. My goodness, today, my friend, if he'd have been alive, he'd have been up at Disney World. He'd be on exhibition. Come and see a man that was dead and buried and corrupt and raised from the dead in the bloom of health. Come and see him. The crowd came. Verse 9 of chapter 12, look at it. Many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Did you hear the news? No, what news? You know, Lazarus of Bethany over the hill there? And they tell the story. He'd been raised from the dead. Come on. Raised from the dead by whom? They came to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The crowd came. Many people. Verse 9. Many people came and to see Lazarus. So, my friends, there was the curiosity crowd. They came. The result was that back in Jerusalem, in the religious headquarters of Judaism, the priests and the scribes were in a fury. They were mad. Why were they mad? They were mad at Lazarus. Mad. I would have thought they'd have been glad, but they were mad. They were furious at Lazarus. Why? Because, verse 11, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Isn't it interesting, beloved, that Lazarus became the spark that not only set off an explosion of hate, but also, my friends, he lighted a lamp, as it were, that brought the people together, and because of Lazarus, many went away and believed in Jesus. They said, this is it. All our doubts are gone. He must be the Son of God. This is a proven, demonstrated miracle that defies all scientific explanation. They went away and they said, this man must be the Messiah. He must be the Christ. And yet, there's not one word on record that Lazarus ever said. I suppose, my dear friends, it underlines the fact that my actions speak louder than my words. They saw, they heard, they believed, they looked at Lazarus, they felt him, they touched him. They said, let's hear you talk, let's see. Lazarus was alive. And he pointed to Jesus and said, don't ask me, ask him. He's the Messiah. By reason of him, many went away and believed in Jesus. And this, friends, sparked, I repeat, the last straw. And it served to ignite those two forces of love and loyalty on the one hand and hate on the other. And in less than a week, they had killed their Messiah, put him on a cross, and rejected him. But before that, many went away because of Lazarus and believed in him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then follows two great events. The next day, verse 12 of chapter 12, we have the triumphal entry. Right? Now, the triumphal entry is very well known to all of you here this morning. I know that. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. The triumphal entry is in all four Gospels. But in John's Gospel, it's quite different. Well, not quite different. I shouldn't say that. It's not quite different, but it is different. Look at it. Chapter 12, or verse 12, verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat upon it, as it is written. Again, Zechariah 9, we were on this the other day, weren't we? Zechariah chapter 9, fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered that these things were written of him, that he had done these things. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bore him witness. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. And then the Pharisees blew their top. In verse 19, they said, "Don't you know you prevail nothing? The world has gone after him." And they rejected him. I think, friends, in John chapter 12, we have a preview of God's prophetic program. A preview of God's prophetic program. Number one, we have a worship scene. We've had that. And then number two, we have the triumphal entry. The Lord riding into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey and being acclaimed king and going into the temple and cleansing the temple and so on. I think in the beautiful picture that we have of the banquet at Bethany, we have the church age. A remnant in the world that know and love the Lord and worship and praise him and serve him and represent him. That's the church age. We are God's people. Not all of them. We're just a little tiny microscopic speck of them here this morning. But he has his people out there. This is the church age. Never lose sight of that. A lady called me on the phone this week to ask him questions on prophecy. She teaches a class. And in the course of her conversation, she said, "Well, we know that the Jews are God's people, of course." And I said, "Oh, yeah?" And she said, "Well, aren't they?" I said, "No, they are not." She said, "They're not?" I said, "Genealogically they are. Physically they are. They're the children of Abraham. Physically, sure. But spiritually, never call them God's people spiritually. They are not in this age. Lo am I, said the prophet Hosea, not my people. Why aren't they God's people? Simply because they rejected their Messiah." And I told this dear sister, I said, "Never forget that he came to his own and his own received him not." When the Lord Jesus came and presented his claims to Israel and laid down proof upon proof that he was genuine, they accused him of having a devil. They said, "You're the emissary of hell. You represent the devil." And they consummated that rejection by putting him on a cross and spitting all over him. Israel has rejected her Messiah and they are not God's people. Now, I'm not anti-Semitic. I love the Jews. Don't misunderstand me. I love the Jewish people. But they are in unbelief today and they are not God's people. Go to Israel, they hate Jesus Christ. Hate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was an imposter who was killed and he deserved to be killed. That's the attitude of modern Israel. They're not God's people. God said, "I will call who are not a people, my people. Ye are a holy generation," said Peter, writing to believers, "a chosen generation. Ye were not God's people. Gentiles, uncircumcised, lost, outsiders, are now the people of God." The people of God are the church. That's what God is doing this age. He's taking out of the nations a people for his name. He's taking out of the nation, saving an Egyptian here, an American there, and a Russian over here, and an Ethiopian over here, and he's putting them into the church, the body of Christ. When God's present work is complete, the church will be removed, and then God will resume his people, his purposes, and his program with the nations and with the nation of Israel. And that will be consummated by the Lord's return in power and great glory. And there'll be a remnant during the tribulation period. All the Jews will not turn to Christ. There's a lot of confusion on prophecy. There'll only be a remnant that will return to the Lord during the tribulation period. A remnant, a minority. And they, my friends, caught between the upper and the lower millstone of hate in that day, will cry out, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." The king will hear that, and the king will come back. And that's what we have in the triumphal entry. The king comes to his capital. Turn to Zechariah 9. Now, I'm watching the clock. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Don't turn to it if you can't find it. Ninth chapter. Let me read it. Zechariah 9 and 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass." Will you say, Tatum, that was fulfilled at the triumphant entry? Right. We're fulfilled then. But the next verse, Zechariah 9 and 10, "I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim, horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations. And his dominion," wait a minute, "his dominion shall be" what? "From sea even to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, put the two together. Put the two together. I ask you a question. Were both those prophecies fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord? The answer is no. Well, ninth verse was fulfilled, wasn't it? Yes. Tenth verse was not fulfilled. And there's 2,000 years between verses 9 and 10. The king came riding on a donkey. And he was acclaimed by the crowds. Hosanna, the king. But the masses rejected him, and in less than a week, they killed him. Never forget that. The king was rejected. So verse 10, when he's going to speak, "Come and speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and to the river at the ends of the earth," that's put on hold until the present age is complete. Then the Lord will come back in power and great glory, and every eye shall see him. And he'll come as the deliverer of the remnant of Israel. And he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. And all nations will come under his scepter. And he'll speak peace to the nations. And he'll reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth when he comes back in power and great glory with his church, with his bride in that day. And then the last scene here is in verse 20 of chapter 12. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And they said, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Certain Greeks. Who were they? They were Gentiles. What? The Gentiles came up and they said to Philip, "Where's your Messiah?" Philip said, "Follow me. Just step up this way, gentlemen." And they said, "We want to see Jesus." Gentiles coming into blessing. After he comes back again in power and great glory and with authority, and the heavens shall blaze with splendor in that day when he comes according to Revelation 19 and 2 Thessalonians 5 and 2 and so on. He'll come, my friends, in triumph and power and irresistible force. And then he'll take his enemies and deal out even-handed justice to his enemies. And he'll deliver the remnant of Israel. Then, my friends, the earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, and the Gentiles shall come to his light, kings to the brightness of his rising. And then Isaiah chapter 60 will be fulfilled. What chapter did I say? Chapter 60. I want you to do something. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to read the 60th chapter of Isaiah before you have your nap this afternoon. I want you to read the 60th chapter. What chapter did I say? 60. 60th chapter of Isaiah before you have your nap. You'll sleep better after you read it. You'll be blessed. And you'll see the difference between the remnant of Israel and the Messiah in his glory in that day. Oh, what a day is coming when our Lord returns. So it all turns around in picture form of Lazarus, the church worshiping. And then the Lord's return in power and great glory, and then the Gentiles coming from the uttermost parts of the earth to bring their homage, as did the Queen of Sheba to Solomon in that day. And they'll say, we've heard of your wisdom. We want to see your glory. And they'll see his glory. They'll say the half has not been told.